It's good to see you tonight. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I want to read tonight, beginning at verse 1, down to verse 5. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us tonight to listen intently to what you have to say to us in these verses. Lord, you are the one who searches our hearts. You're the one, Lord, who can make us aware of the sins that are in our life that perhaps for a time we're blind to or not aware of. Lord, we invite and ask that you would do that tonight. Lord Jesus, you are the head of this church. You know our condition. And we pray that you would make known to us not only those things that are commendable that you see, but Lord, we would also desire to know those things that need to change. And so we ask you to do this. Father, we also ask on behalf of those with us tonight who aren't Christians, that Lord, you would open their eyes, open their hearts, to respond to the gospel and to come to know your Son Jesus as Lord and Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world that thinks of love in purely emotional terms. And if you think of love in purely emotional terms, then it becomes something that you really can't define. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say something like, I just don't love this person anymore. And yet if you were to ask what love is, they really can't define it. If it's just an emotion, it's hard to define. If it's just an emotion, you really can't control it either. People sometimes will say something like that. You know, I just can't help it. I don't love them anymore. Or I've never loved them. And so what they're saying is not only is love an emotion, but it's something they can't control. And if it's something that you can't define and can't control, if it's just an emotion, then you couldn't treat the absence of love as a sin. Might be regrettable, might be something that you wish would be different, but you couldn't really say it's sinful if you can't control it, if you're not making any choice concerning it. And if you couldn't treat the absence of it as a sin, then you can't treat the presence of it as a matter of obedience. That's how you must treat the subject of love if you see it purely as an emotion. But the verses we've just read challenge all of those ideas, don't they? Because here's the head of the church, the Lord Jesus, correcting the church at Ephesus because they had abandoned a love that they had once known. And he calls upon them to correct the problem. He deals with them in a way that makes clear that they could recognize what that love once was and what it was not now. He dealt with them in a way that made clear that they could repent over the abandonment of that love. That is, they had some control over it. He treated them in a way and corrected them in a way that made plain that a return to that love was a matter of obedience. And he dealt with them in a way that showed that if they refused to do this, they were guilty of serious sin, and they were in fact jeopardizing their ministry as a church. Tonight I want us to understand what was wrong in the church at Ephesus. I want us to understand what the corrective measures were that they were to take. And as we do this, I want us to examine ourselves. You know, sometimes people will ask me, especially pastor friends or people that I know from out of town, they'll say, well, how's the church doing? And my honest answer is, well, from what I can see, it seems like things are going well. But I always have to preface it with that because we're not the judge of how things are going, are we? We're not the judge of it. The Lord is the judge of it. And if we want to be a church that's pleasing to the Lord of the church and to the head of the church, then we must always be open to His correction. And we also realize that, you know, we talk about us being a church, but we're made up of individual believers, aren't we? And so when we talk about being open to the Lord's correction as a body, what we're really saying is we must, each one of us, be open to the Lord's correction in our lives as an individual. So what can we say tonight about the church at Ephesus? Well, the first thing I want to say tonight is this. The sin at Ephesus was a subtle sin. It was a subtle sin. It was a sin that would have been hard to recognize for anyone except the Lord of the church. If you were just a person looking at the ministry at Ephesus, I really don't think you would have thought anything terribly wrong was going on there, because there were some truly commendable things taking place. We find out here that they were working. He says in verse 2, I know your works. They were working. Now, right away, we've said more about the church at Ephesus than you can say about a lot of churches. There are a lot of churches, people gather just to come and be blessed, and they don't come to work. They don't come to serve. They're not thinking in terms of service to the Lord. They're just thinking in terms of what they can receive. Not the church at Ephesus. They were a working church. And not only were they a working church, they were a hard-working church. It says in verse 2, I know your works, your toil. That speaks of labor to the point of exhaustion. And so they weren't just working, they were working hard. And we find here they were working in a patient way. He says, and your patient endurance. Now, there's a lot of challenging stuff in the ministry. There's a lot of stuff that calls for patience. You don't have overnight results. You don't see an immediate payoff in terms of visible fruit from everything that you do in the ministry of the church. It takes patience. And the church at Ephesus was a patient church in terms of their work. We also find that this was a church that hated evil. He says how you cannot bear with those who are evil. And I want you to note and remember, he is sharing this as something that he could commend them for. So this was not some sort of judgmental attitude they had. This was something positive. This was something the Lord praised them for, that they did not tolerate evil, that they hated sin. And they were a discerning church. They had discernment. He says, you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. And so they were a church that knew the Word of God. They were a church that had an understanding of sound doctrine. They practiced discernment. They were a church that was suffering for the sake of the name of Christ. The Lord Jesus says in verse 3, I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. And so they were suffering for the name of Christ, and they were suffering for His name in a way where they did not grow weary. You know, sometimes you can suffer for the sake of the name of Christ and grow weary in it and begin to abandon the right positions and begin to back away from certain truths and in a sense stand away from the Lord Jesus because you're just tired of suffering for His name, but not this church. He says in verse 3, I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary in this. In all these ways, they were working, they were hardworking, they were patient in their working, they hated evil, they practiced discernment, they knew the Word of God, they were suffering for the sake of the name of Christ, and they were doing that in such a way that they were not falling prey to the temptation to stand away from the truth or stand away from Jesus. In all of these things, they were truly commendable. And so I would think that if you and I had just seen what was going on at Ephesus, we would have thought things are going well. Things are going well. But with all of that going on, there was something wrong. There was something missing in this congregation. And if it didn't get corrected, Jesus makes plain that it threatens their very existence and their usefulness. And what was wrong there wasn't something that they were going to recognize without the Lord making it clear to them. Jesus says in verse 4, "But I have this against you. I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." This was their sin. It was a subtle sin, but here's the second thing I want to say tonight. Not only was it a subtle sin, something that existed right in the midst of all the right-looking activity and truly commendable activity. Not only was it a subtle sin, but Jesus makes plain this was a serious sin. "I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. How serious is it?" Verse 5, "Remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." He does not treat this as something light. The Lord Jesus treats this as very serious. I think there's something instructive right there for us, that all of their commendable deeds could not excuse them on this issue. Just because there was a lot right going on didn't mean that they were excused over what was wrong. You know, somebody could have said, "But Lord, you know what we're facing here. You know that we're engaged in the spiritual battle. You know that we're working. You know that we're working hard. You know that we're working patiently. Lord, you know we're having to battle these false teachers. You know there are people claiming to be apostles and they're not, and they're leading people astray. And we have been faithful to take your word in hand and test them and stand against that sort of influence. Lord, you know we're suffering for your name's sake. You know we're having to bear up under that. You know these are not easy times. Certainly, Lord, you know why our love might begin to grow dim, why our love might begin to cool off. Lord, we're under a lot of strain here, under a lot of pressure here. There's a lot of work here. Certainly, Lord, you know these things." And that's the point. The Lord does know, doesn't He? I mean, He's commended them for these things. So He's aware of all these positive things. And yet, despite the presence of all those positive things, He will not overlook their error. He does not overlook it. He does not leave His people in their sin because of their effort or because of their behavior that's good in other areas. This raises a real question for us. Do we believe that good behavior in one area gives us license in another area? Do we believe that because we're doing right in one thing, we have the right or the freedom or the justification to do wrong in something else? I know people think that way because we hear it, don't we? "Well, I know my attitude's not right, but you just don't know what I'm going through." What they're saying is, "I know my attitude is sin, but certainly the Lord understands. Certainly the Lord will justify me. Certainly the Lord will excuse me because He knows what I'm going through. Well, I know that my perspective doesn't match what the Scriptures teach, but I think the Lord knows that we're going through a very difficult time right now," someone might say. And you know what? Don't misunderstand. The Lord, we are thankful that our Lord does know what we're going through. He is a merciful high priest. He is mindful of our frame. He does know that we are dust, which is precisely why He has made us the promise that He has help for us in our time of need. You see, the Lord's knowledge of our weakness does not excuse us in our sin. Here's why it's inexcusable: because the Lord, who knows our weaknesses, has told us that His throne is a throne of grace that we can go to in our time of need and find what? Help. Help. So that for every trial we face, for every hardship we go through, for everything that tests us, the Lord of all grace has necessary help, necessary grace, all-sufficient grace, whatever it is that we're facing. We're not excused to live in sin. We're exhorted to go for help. That's what we're to do. I can say it to us this way tonight. The Lord loves you too much to ever excuse your sin. He loves you more than that. And the Lord who loves us will not only not excuse our sin, He will not leave us without discipline if we're not willing to judge ourselves rightly. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." If the Lord isn't training you, if the Lord isn't disciplining you in the sense of training you in holiness, if He's never correcting you, then what your life gives evidence of is you're not saved. Everyone who's saved participates in this. Everyone who's saved gets corrected. This is why we're called to self-judgment. 1 Corinthians 11:31, "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." How do you want the correction to be? At your hand or at the Lord's hand? Do you want to recognize sin when it's in your life and deal with it according to the Word of God? Do you want to be that willing servant, that ready servant, that eager servant that would say, "Father, show me the sin that's in my life and I'll deal with it"? Or do you want to be stubborn and rebellious and resistant and then have the Lord judge you? "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Which makes very clear that the judgment he's talking about is not the judgment of the lost and dying world, but the judgment of his children, the correction of his children. So this was not only a subtle sin, one that you and I might not have recognized with all the activity going on. It was a serious sin. It was serious enough that the Lord had taken note of it and had brought it to their attention. "I have this against you. I want to make you aware of what I see that's good, but I also want you to be aware that this must be dealt with." It was that serious. It was serious enough that they were warned that they must repent. It was serious enough that they were threatened with extinction. You see verse 5 there? Where he says, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You remember, we studied the book of Revelation together, so I'm sure you remember this. Do you remember what the lampstands represent? What are the lampstands? The churches. He says, if you don't repent, there won't be a lampstand here. If you don't repent, I'm going to put you out of business. I'm going to shut you down. I'm going to put you out of commission. And you know what? I believe there are some places where people are still gathering, but it's out of commission. They're still gathering, but it's not a light for the Lord. The people still gather, but it's not a useful place. So this was serious. What exactly was this sin? I mean, the Lord states it. He says, "You have abandoned the love you had at first." What's he talking about? It's obvious he's not talking about activity because they were very active. It's obvious he wasn't talking about effort because they were putting forth effort to the point of exhaustion. It wasn't about activity. It wasn't about effort. It was about affection. This sin was the sin of surface love. This sin has to do with the condition of our heart. It has to do with the condition of our mind and our will in terms of our service toward the Lord. I believe what had happened in Ephesus and what can happen to us is that their service had degenerated into a mechanical orthodoxy. They knew the truth, they knew right from wrong, and they were doing right, quote unquote. We're going to do right. It was just a matter of mechanics. It was just a matter of duty. It was just a matter of sheer responsibility. But what was missing was love. Realize that by the time this was given to the church at Ephesus, the church had been in existence for about 40 years. And when the church at Ephesus was birthed, obviously the work began with great love and devotion toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They had just been saved. But now the love had cooled. They were maintaining the doctrinal standard handed down to them from the previous generation. They had maintained the work and the activity. But what they had abandoned was the principle that had originally fueled the work. And that was genuine love. What is first love toward the Lord? That's love for God. It's a relational, personal love for God. It's love for His Son. It's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's love for each other. It's loving the people of God. It's love for the lost. It's having a concern and a passion when it comes to people who don't know Christ. And what this church was doing is they were carrying out their Christian responsibilities, but with diminishing love for the Lord and diminishing love for others. Beloved, that's what we have to beware of here. We've been taught a lot of doctrine. We know a lot of things. But where's your love? Where's your passion for the Lord? Realize this doesn't happen quickly. It happens slowly. It happens over time. In fact, for a time, to the individual, it can be almost imperceptible. We don't recognize it. We don't see it happening. You know, I've had people say before, maybe they've been sitting in a church and the truth has been abandoned in the name of growing the church, and so they've not been taught, and they come into this place or a church like ours, and they say, you wouldn't believe, it's just like a breath of fresh air. It's just like a stream of cool water. But you know, they were sitting in that place for a long time, and slowly over time, even they didn't realize how dry it had become. But you know what? The same can happen in a place where the Word of God is being taught, where the Word of God is being given, where you are being exposed to truth. What happens if you're not careful is you and I can lose a grateful spirit for what the Lord has done. We become accustomed to what He's doing, and we just become dull to it. We're still going through the motions. We're still carrying out our duties. But there's no love in it. Happens slowly. Realize that this happens secretly. It's not at all apparent outwardly at first. As I said before, I'll say again, I think if you would have just looked at the church at Ephesus, you may not have recognized this at all. They were busy. I mean, don't we love the Lord? We're working hard. Don't we love the Lord? We're exhausted. Don't we love the Lord? We test false teachers. Don't we love the Lord? We stand for the truth. Don't we love the Lord? We're suffering for His name. Don't we love the Lord? It was secret. It wasn't outward. It was inward. And you know what? There may be somebody here tonight, if you'll be honest, nobody knows what's going on in your heart. You're here on Sundays. You're here on Wednesdays. The body's in the right place. The words are in the right place. The duties are being carried out. The activities are being done. But you know, if you'll be honest, there is a coldness that has crept into your soul. And the love that was there at the beginning is not there right now. Love is not the motive for what you're doing. Love is not the fuel that's firing the service. That's what Jesus is addressing here. It may happen slowly. It may happen secretly. But something else we need to know, it happens volitionally. We have a choice in it. This is not something that happens to us. This is something that we allow to happen to us. This is something that we have a choice in. We make the choice. You know, the word that he uses, you have abandoned. You have left. You have walked away from the love that you had at the first. This is something they were responsible for. If it's sin, we have a responsibility. Jesus treated it as sin. You say, how does a person make the choice to abandon their first love? Well, it happens first, I believe, in the area of your priorities. The Lord is no longer pursued as the top priority in your life. And I'll guarantee you this tonight, there are other things that will battle for your affections. There are other things that will raise their hand and say, let me be the first priority. Your job, let me be the first priority. The earning of money, let me be the first priority. Friendships, relationships, pleasure, possessions, leisure. Let me be the first priority. And that's how we abandon our first love, because the Lord is to be, the Lord alone is to be the first priority of our life. When we've abandoned our first love, not only is He not the first priority, He's no longer being pursued with passion. There is no intensity in our walk with God. There is no desire in our walk with God. I shouldn't use probably the word no. There's a decreasing, diminishing desire in our walk with God that we're aware of, but we're not doing anything about it. I'm going to talk in a moment about how you do something about it. But the first thing you have to do is recognize it's happening. That there is no passion in what you're doing, or a diminishing passion in what you're doing for the Lord. The Lord, ultimately what this leads to, is the Lord is not being pursued with purity. Because you're allowing sin to entangle you. You're not putting away the things that drag you down. You're not putting away the things that slow you down. You're not putting away the things that rob you of that walk with God where He is the priority and He is the passion of your life. Those things that, like vines sucking away your strength, you let them stay there. You let them accumulate. You don't cut them away. You give yourself permission to be less than full-hearted in your devotion to Christ. You say it's okay. All you have to do to see what he's talking about here, all you have to do is look back to the time of your conversion. He says you've abandoned the love that you had at when? At first. At the beginning. How was it at the beginning? What was it like at the beginning when you were converted? Was the Lord the priority? I can guarantee you, every genuinely converted person in this place, when you were saved, Jesus was your life. He was the priority. And He was your passion. And you wanted to get rid of the sin that was in your life. In fact, you understood that coming to Christ meant turning from your sin. And so you wanted to get out of the sin that was in your life. And you wanted to pursue Him wholeheartedly. You thought about Him during the day. You thought about Him at night when you put your head down on the pillow. You were anxious to get into His Word. The Word of God was like something sweet, like honey to your taste. It's brand new. You say, well, Pastor, is it always going to be like that? Well, I don't believe that what he's talking about when he says you've got to repent and do the works you did at first. I don't think he's talking about an emotion. I don't think he's talking about a spiritual high that you might get at some youth camp or some retreat. I believe this is something that's chosen, but it is something real. It means I choose to love Jesus in a considered way. It means that I choose Him. I choose Him all over again. I choose Him. I choose Him first. I put Him above everything else in my life. I'm going to serve Him with my whole heart. It's a choice. It's a matter of faith. It's knowing who He is. It's knowing who I am. It's knowing why I'm here. It's knowing what the future is. It's knowing how temporal these things are. so that I choose Him all over again. Just like when I came to Him at the beginning, I understood I had to lose my life to get His. I had to love Him more than father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, even my own life. That's how I came to Jesus. And I make that choice again, today, this day, to love Him first, even if it costs me everything else. That's first love. That's where you were. Where are we tonight? Where are we tonight? Realize something else. This happens slowly. This happens secretly. It happens volitionally. Realize it happens progressively too. Because what happens is this root sin of abandoning our first love opens the door to other sins. Spiritual apathy. You know, I just don't care as much. And not only do I not care as much, the longer I don't care as much, the less I care that I don't care. You know, at first when you realize, you know, there's something wrong here, I just don't care as much as I used to. At first it bothers you, but if you just let that go, it doesn't bother you as badly. And then indifference to others. I don't really care that much about my brethren. I don't really care that much about the lost. Love for the world begins to seep into the life. I begin to look at lost men and women around me and I think, you know, that's not all bad. I mean, look how that guy's getting ahead. Look at what he's getting. Look at what's going on in his life. You know, that'd be great. We forget. We forget that we're citizens of another kingdom. We forget that we're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin to live like people who are earth dwellers, earthbound. Beloved, we are not earth dwellers. We're headed to heaven. We're pilgrims. Have we forgotten? Then we begin to compromise with sin. Things that we would not have allowed in our lives. When your love grows dim, when you abandon your first love, you slowly allow things into your life that you would have never allowed before. And you rationalize them and you justify them and you excuse them. Because you're always measuring yourself by the wrong standard. You're not asking, is Jesus my first love? You're looking at others. And you know what? If you live in the midst of a culture like we do, where the love of many has grown cold, then you can be lukewarm and still feel pretty good. The lukewarm church is not the standard. The nominal church is not the standard. New Testament Christianity is the standard. First love is the standard. And then comes the Lord's judgment, correction. And in the case of a corporate body, there can even come the death of a church. The lampstand will be moved out of its place. And all this can begin. All this can begin, you see. This is what Jesus was pointing out. Here's the doctor. Here's the one who knows the condition of this church. And He's bringing it to their attention at an early stage. All of this can be beginning even as we continue working. Even as we're dutiful with all of our responsibilities. Even when we're straight as a gun barrel doctrinally. Where's our love? So, this was a subtle sin. This was a serious sin. This was the sin of surface love. What's the solution? How do you solve this problem? Look what the Lord Jesus says. Verse 5, remember, therefore, and that's in the present tense. It's important. Keep on remembering, therefore, from where you have fallen. You have to take a conscious, diligent approach to the problem. It's not an instant solution, though we can make a decision in an instant. We have to keep on remembering where we've fallen. Keep on remembering, you see. It's volitional. Just like walking away from that first love was volitional, walking in that love is a choice. And so when I get up in the morning, as I walk through the day, as I lie down at night, I must keep on remembering my first love, and that's where I want to live. I don't want to walk away from the first principle for the rest of my life. I'm going to grow in maturity. I'm going to grow in maturity. And as I grow in maturity, my love ought to increase, not decrease. My passion for the Lord ought to be deepened, not abandoned. And so remember. And then Jesus says, repent. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Keep on remembering where you were. Now repent. I've got to take to heart that it's a sin not to love God with all that I am. It's got to trouble me. It's got to turn me away from an approach to the Lord that's half-hearted, half-committed, non-sacrificial. I'm not indicting us tonight. I'm not the one to indict us. I want us to listen to the Word of God. But I do want to say this about the church generic, the church in general. I don't believe that we know what sacrifice is about. I really don't. We serve the Lord as long as it's convenient. Long as it doesn't trouble us too much, as long as it doesn't cost us too much, as long as it doesn't mean too much change in our lifestyle, as long as it doesn't mean it really hurts, we'll serve. But first love is willing to spend and be spent. First love is willing to sacrifice. And the only thing you can keep your eyes on as you repent and as you remember is that relationship that you have with Christ. Don't compare yourselves with others. Don't ask, is somebody else serving the Lord in the way that Jesus speaks of here? It's about you and the Lord Jesus. What will you do with Him today? Jesus says, keep on remembering, repent. Then He says something very, very important, I believe, for us tonight. He says this. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. Jesus calls for revival, not retirement. He doesn't say, now your love is suffering, so what you need to do is go on a retreat. What you need to do is get away. It's not what He says. He says, do the works you did at first. You don't have to retire from the work to get your heart right. You can get your heart right right now, right where you are, right where you're serving. Here was a church that was working, right? Serving, laboring to the point of exhaustion. He didn't say, the problem is you're weary and you're tired and you need a rest. He said, the problem is you've abandoned the principle that fueled the work. So do the works you did at the first. Keep working. Keep serving. Keep laboring. Keep standing for my name. Keep testing those false apostles. Keep standing for doctrinal truth. But return to the original reason for it all. You love me. And you love each other. And you love the lost. Revival is the answer. Renewal is the answer. Not retirement. And yet, how many people think that the real answer for them is to get away? You know what? I've gotten kind of cold. I just think I'm just working too hard for the Lord. So I just need to take some time off. That's not the answer. The answer is to get our heart right. We've heard a lot, you know, in recent years about minister burnout. Ministers burning out. And don't misunderstand, I know that a lot of ministers have gotten their priorities out of whack and they're spending their time in ways the Lord never designed. And I think that's why some of them are burning out. Their priorities are wrong. They neglect their families. They neglect exercise, which is important to keep our bodies in such a state that we can be useful to the Lord and not get tired. And we get weary in the work. But something's wrong if we're getting weary of the work. What's the answer for burnout? Having a heart right with God. Remembering the reason we do it for Him and for His people and on behalf of the elect who will come to faith in Christ through evangelism. That's the reason we do it. And so He says, remember, keep on remembering, repent, revive. Then He says this. He says, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You know what the answer is? Reverence. Take the Lord's warning seriously. Because He will. Won't He? And so we must. And sometimes, you know what? That's really at the root of our lack of love, is we're just not reverencing the Lord the way we should. We have forgotten the fact that what we have entered into is so great a salvation. There we were, lost, dead in our sins, undeserving of any good from God, and He saved us. And now, holy God is also our Father in heaven. And the holy Lord Jesus is our Lord and Master and King. Oh, how we should bow before Him. Oh, how we should love Him. Oh, how we should serve Him. Time is not forever. We're engaged in a work that has to do with eternity. We're engaged in a work that has to do with souls. That doesn't deserve half-hearted service. It deserves all that we are. Amen? And so there's got to be reverence. Now let me close tonight by asking some questions by which we can examine ourselves. There's no better examination than what we've just heard, but trying to make it practical for us. Let me ask some questions. And there are so many things we could examine, but I just want to choose one. I want to choose your relationship to these worship services. These are our faithful people. Some of you may be wondering, why not preach this on Sunday morning? We're here. You know what? He wasn't addressing the people that weren't working, was He? He was addressing the people who were. This was a working church. I want to talk to you because you're the core. I want to talk to you because you may be the church. And so this is us, beloved. We must examine ourselves. Me, you. Let's think about these worship services because it's so tangible. It's something we can get a hold of. How have you been coming? Is it relational or is it rote? And is when you come here, are you conscious of your relationship with God? Do you come into this place thinking about your relationship with the Lord? Is it personal? Or do you just go through the motions? Has it become mechanical for you? Second question. These worship services, for you, does it represent enthusiasm or endurance? Do you actually look forward to these times when you gather with the church? Do you find that you can't wait to be present? Or is it something that you have to drag yourself to? Find convenient excuses not to be here. Is it a growing time or is it a maintaining time? Do you come into this place asking the Lord to teach you new things? Do you want to actually see that you're progressing in the faith, growing in the faith? Or do you just log sermons and minutes? Is it searching or is it sighing? Am I conscious of the Lord searching me, testing me, dealing with my heart? I may have told you before, but many, many, many times after services, when we're driving home, I'll ask my family, what did you learn today? And they know by now. What I mean by that is not, what did you write down from the outline? Because they try that. That's not what I mean. I mean, how did the Lord deal with your heart? Don't get me wrong. We need instruction. But beloved, when it ceases to be personal, when it ceases to be relational, when it ceases to be about my heart condition with God, man, that's the first step to abandoning your first love. Is this a searching time for you, the Lord dealing with your life? Or do you leave here many, many times feeling like you're untouched? You know what? I don't know how you stand before the Word of God and feel untouched. Because our heart's not in the right place. When you come here, is it all receiving or is it all giving? Both are wrong. Both are not the proper place to be. You can go wrong on both ends. There are people who don't come to church to have the Lord deal with them. They come to bless everybody else. They say, I'm just here to help everybody else. They listen to sermons for everybody else. They listen to lessons for everybody else. They don't need anything in their life. That's wrong. But on the other hand, there are people who are only present to receive. Bless me, feed me. And they don't see that they're to be a contributing member of the body. You realize one of the reasons we gather here is to exhort one another. All the more as we see the day approaching. And the Bible says we're to be stirring each other up to love and good deeds. And that word almost carries the idea of agitation. I mean, you know, poke one another in the spiritual ribs and say, let's go. Let's love the Lord. Let's live for the Lord with all of our hearts. We're to be doing this for each other. What I'm doing tonight, we ought to be doing for each other. Are you there? Is that what you think of church as? Are you worshiping in spirit and in truth? Is your heart and mind engaged? Or are you just present in body? Is it just an intellectual exercise? Or is there their devotion in it? Is there love present in your study and in your service? I can't tell you how many times I've been so blessed when I see someone leave this place and I can just tell by the look on their face, the attitude of their countenance and what they say that it wasn't just an intellectual exercise. They love the Lord as a result of what they've considered that day. They thank Him as a result of what they've considered that day. It has drawn them nearer in their walk with God as a result of what we've considered together that day. Beloved, that's what this is about. Not just to say, well, I learned something new. I've got a new fact. No, we love the Lord, don't we? We're walking with Him. To sum it all up, what kind of abandonment is being expressed? You are either abandoning yourself to God or you're abandoning from God. He says you've abandoned the love you had at first. You're either walking away from the Lord in that sense or you're walking to Him, abandoning yourself to Him. Which one is being expressed in your service right now? Jesus says we're to love Him as we did at the first. That is to love Him completely. Love Him with abandonment. Love Him with joy. Love Him with eagerness. Love Him with sincerity. Love Him with gratefulness. Because church, let us be warned. We can have all the activity going on. We can have all the duties being fulfilled. We can have all the doctrine straight. We can have the greatest discernment anyone's ever seen. But without love, we're in danger of extinction. May we love the Lord as fiercely, more fiercely, because of our understanding than when He first saved us. May we go on loving Him like that. And all the Lord's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Before I pray and before we sing and we're dismissed, just in the quietness of your own heart, right where you are, would you just ask the Lord to search you, to try you, and to show you if there's any of what we've looked at tonight in your life right now. And then wherever you see that it's present, may you make a choice to keep on remembering, to repent, to renew, and then to walk with Him, to pursue Him from your heart. Our Father in heaven, we realize that our examination is not sufficient. What we need, Lord, is Your examination of us. Lord, what we need is the searching that Your Word does in our hearts, down to the very dividing of bone and marrow, to the deepest part of our soul, revealing the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. What we need, Lord, is the work of Your Spirit in our lives, taking Your Word in hand and dealing with us in a powerful way. Lord, where perhaps brethren find themselves tonight with a diminishing love, may we not be willing to just leave that alone. Lord, may we spend time in our closet with You, on our face before You, asking You to renew. And then, Lord, may we, by faith, pursue You with our whole heart. May we make a considered choice to realize that Jesus is our life, and to pursue You, Lord, as the priority of our life, loving You more than we love anything else in this world. We love You, Lord, and thank You that we do. We know that the love that we have in our hearts for You was put there by Your Holy Spirit. We know, Lord, that we love You because You first loved us and gave Yourself for us. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.